Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Good morning. Once again, it is a pleasure to come and share with you on the Lord's Day. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's hear it. Amen. All right. This morning, I would like to turn to the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn there and just hold your place in Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. You'll find it on page 941, I believe, of the Bible in the seat there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We're going to consider what the author has to say about God's ultimate purpose for believers. God's ultimate purpose for the elect. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of His family, obviously, and you are one of the elect. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Imagine that. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lord knew each and every one of us, and He had brought us to Himself. And if you're saved today, you are in Christ. And I trust you are saved. I trust you know the Lord. And the wonderful thing is you have two very capable shepherds here. And if there's ever any question, I know that Brother Roger or Brother Ed will certainly sit down with you in the Bible and talk to you about the Lord and His salvation. But we're going to be looking at God's ultimate purpose here for the elect. And in this portion of Scripture, there's three basic things that I'll call out ahead of time just so you know where we're going. There's God's original purpose, all right, that's reflected in this passage. There's God's purpose delayed. And then there's God's ultimate purpose realized and achieved, all right? Now, there's a short pastoral epigram that I read some time ago that says the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I don't know which category you fall into today, but nevertheless, that's a pretty good saying. I think it nicely states what a preacher should be doing in order to have a balanced ministry. And it appears that this is what the writer to the Hebrews had in mind in his letter and how he saw his responsibility, his task, because he alternates between passages of comfort and sections of warning throughout the entire book. Now, in this passage before us, the author's emphasis was one of comfort and encouragement. So I hope today, as we go through this, you'll be comforted and encouraged. Now, this Hebrew church, which was probably not very large at all, was being affected by the hostile world around them. And I know Brother Roger had mentioned in prayer this morning the hostility toward Christians in the world. That's always been the case. And you know what I really think it shows? And the reason that the adversary gets so wound up is because of who Christ is. He's the very Son of God. Okay? He is the real thing. That's why the adversary is so bent on getting after Christians and doing what he can to undermine the church. That's what he's trying to do. He wants to destroy God's elect. And so I'm, you know, the more I serve and the more I see, the more I think that becomes very apparent. And this Hebrew church, they were experiencing similar, in fact, worse tribulation than we see. We're very fortunate and blessed here as we come this morning. There's nobody marching in the door with guns and lining us up against the wall, and none of that is taking place yet. But they were under persecution, the type that Nero was dispensing. You know, Nero was referred to as the beast in that day, okay? And R.C. Sproul has some good teaching around this. The preterists really hold on to that, but I don't think he's the beast that we see in Revelation. But nevertheless, that's what kind of a character he was. And, you know, this church, they were feeling, no doubt, lonely and insignificant. Now, even though one might say that Christians shouldn't feel lonely and insignificant, even in our day and age in America, there's no doubt small churches that consist of Bible believers who at times feel lonely and insignificant as well. And I can vouch for the fact that that's the case. Sue and I, we get to travel around and we see some of the smaller churches. And I can tell by the countenance on some of the people in the churches that they really are feeling deflated, insignificant, troubled. And I think if we were honest, we'd all agree that our country is not even close to what it was 10 years ago. And maybe even 5 years ago. Sometimes in the morning when I wake up and I kind of catch some of the headlines and things that are going on, I wonder, where am I anymore? The godlessness we see around us, the lawlessness that goes unchecked at every level of society, including government, it certainly can be. It can be discouraging. Thus, it isn't hard to understand how a small church of Hebrew Christians back in the day, in that day, that this letter was written, could feel discouraged and pretty insignificant, given the fact that their conditions were far worse than ours. And so to counter this, the writer of the Hebrews, in the passage we're going to look at, shows how Christ, through his superiority, gives them great significance in his ultimate purpose for them and for us as well as believers. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And if you would, let's stand together as we read our passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. The writer says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But," let me emphasize that because this is so important, "we see Jesus, who was made a little while lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, please make us ever mindful of the cross and our Savior who died in our place. If it were not so, we would be lost in our sin forever. But because of your great love for us, we have rest for our souls and bread for our spiritual nourishment in your word. As we come now to that word, please open our eyes and ears that we might take in what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we see the author introduces the subject of God's ultimate purpose for believers by mentioning that God has not subjected the world to come to angels. All right? Now, why would he say that? Well, it really implies that angels do co-minister in the present world under God's direction. Have you ever seen an angel? Have you? How do you know? This same writer says you may entertain them unaware. I think I've seen one time. I don't know. I won't get into that story. And I'm not trying to be crazy here and say I'm seeing visions. But I think they certainly can walk among us. We know they visited Abraham with the Lord himself, right? We do know that. But nevertheless, they do co-minister the present world under God's direction. And it is apparent from Scripture that there's an angelic administration which is organized in a hierarchy, that high-ranking angels like Michael, the archangel, exercise authority over other angels, and together they administer God's will and they combat evil forces. All right? And we can pick up on this in the book of Daniel. You ever read the book of Daniel? I hope you have. And in chapter 10, you actually get a glimpse of the conflict that's going on and continues to go on even today. And Paul the Apostle also in Ephesians writes about the evil forces that we struggle against. But as significant as the angels' roles has been, that's not the way it's going to be in the world to come. Know once again, verse 5 of our passage, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. So if angels aren't going to rule the world to come, who's going to rule it? Well, the answer comes in the next verses. There's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Man is going to rule the world to come, ultimately. That's God's purpose. It will be ruled by redeemed men and women. If you're here today in Christ, you're going to be part of that rule and reign as you are seated with Christ. We're going to talk about that. So now, these seemingly insignificant people in the little church are told by the author, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, that they're going to be co-rulers with God and rule everything in the world to come. This is God's original purpose that he established and set forth in Scripture. Redeemed man will rule the world to come. Well, let's go on and see how the author of Hebrews builds his case and substantiates this as he quotes from Psalm 8, because that's where he's quoting. To appreciate this, let's turn there, if you would, to Psalm 8 in your Bible. Psalm 8. And while you're getting there, let me just say a few things. Psalm 8, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 6. This is a psalm of David. And David is contemplating the mighty works of God seen in the expanse of the evening sky that's jeweled with the many points of brilliant starlight. And he's so overwhelmed with the greatness of God that he breaks out into song. That's what psalms are. And as we turn to the psalm, we note that David first celebrates God's majestic name, then he declares God's praiseworthiness, and then moves on to wondering why God would even bother with little, seemingly insignificant man. Let's read it. If you're there, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, let me stop there a minute. What did David do before he was king? He was a shepherd. I was a farm boy. So there were nights in the country, and I'm sure many of you who live in the country have gone out on a clear, crystal night, and you look up into the heavens, and all you can see is the brilliant stars. And I can imagine that David might have even laid on his back in the grass, if he could find some grass, some lush grass, as he watched over the sheep. And he's looking up at the stars in the heavens. And this is what he's recalling, I'm sure of it, as he writes this psalm. And he says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. David is amazed at God's purpose for man. Of course, the purpose was not something new because it was originally spelled out in Genesis, right? If you'll remember, you don't need to turn there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, it talks about God creating man. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." This was God's original plan. And it's amazing, especially given what we know of creation today. The psalmist could see only a smidgen of the vastness and wonder and beauty of the universe. But through modern technology, today, we have even a bigger picture. Have you heard of the new telescope? Right? The James Webb Space Telescope. Supposedly, they can see farther out than they've ever seen before. I guess this makes Hubble look like a child's toy. I don't know from all they're saying about it. But seriously, we see our planet. We see it in orbit around the sun. Our sun is a star, one of 100 billion suns or stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. One galaxy. Think about it. I want you to think about these things because sometimes we get to thinking we're pretty important. Right? But I want you to think about it as David expressed it in the psalm and think about what we know today. One star, our sun, in a galaxy of maybe, I don't know, billions of stars. And this is one galaxy, the Milky Way, which is one galaxy of what our latest and best technology tells us probably number maybe 2 trillion in the universe. Think about that. No wonder the psalmist exclaimed with astonishment, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" When we consider what God has granted us, think of our position. "You made him a little lower than the angels," he said. Man is only lower than the angels because man is in a physical body. We're earthbound creatures. Angels are not. Angels are spirituals, but being that way, they're not confined to the spiritual because we know that they can take on bodily form if they need to do it. We see that in the scriptures. But man is limited in a way angels are not and has lesser power, but man is not lower spiritually or less important. And we think when we think of man's honor, as the psalmist goes on, "You crowned him with glory and honor." Adam and Eve were the king and queen of the original creation. God set them in a glorious paradise, and not only that, he walked with them in the cool of the day. I can't imagine. We're going to know, though. We're going to know what it's like. We're going to go on to be in glory. We're going to know what it's like. But think of it, God's beautiful garden. He placed them there as co-rulers with him. Note again what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 8. He writes, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him." This was God's original purpose. The implications of all this to the original readers and to us today is that we may feel like we are insignificant, but we are not. God loves you. God chose you. God cares for you. There's never a time that God doesn't know where you are, what you're doing, and oh, by the way, what you're thinking. That can be a bit unsettling at times. However, with all this being said, something happened with regard to God's original purpose. Something happened. Now, let me explain very quickly. It didn't take God by surprise. God is sovereign. He knew all along what was going to happen because he planned it that way. As grand as and encouraging as God's purpose was, something has interrupted it. So why did the writer emphasize in his comments on Psalm 8 that there is nothing in this world that is not under man's dominion? Well, as we look at this, it would seem that the writer really intends for his readers to take exception to what he is saying. It's almost like you're reading along and you're reading what he's saying and you say, wait a minute, it isn't like that. That's not the way it is. And then he goes on to answer the challenge, however. Because in verse 8 he says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, and obviously we don't. Adam sinned, and as a consequence, his God-given rule became corrupted. The problem is, and somebody has said this, this is not me, somebody, I've read this, man cannot rule over himself, let alone others. And the saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is lived out before our eyes today as it had been, has been in every generation, and as it was being done before the Hebrew church and the likes of Nero. Chesterton was right when he said, whatever is or is not true about men, this one thing is certain, man is not what he was meant to be. Which brings us to the ultimate purpose of God realized and achieved. What about God's ultimate purpose? Will man's so-called significance ever become a reality? Will it ever become a reality? And the answer is yes. It absolutely will. Here in our text, it takes an important turn, our text, in the transition between verses 8 and 9. Notice the latter part of verse 8, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. Then in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God's ultimate purpose is realized and achieved in Christ, the second Adam. Praise his name. And let me mention at this point that Psalm 8 is not only a declaration of the significance of man in God's vast creation, it is also a messianic psalm that has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Now, there are some who will disagree with that, but I agree with Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe said it was a messianic psalm, and then he goes on to explain, I won't get into all that today, but you can study the psalm. And I believe it is because it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. We know this because the term Son of Man found in Psalm 8 originally meant nothing more than man in general. But that changed because with the advent of Christ, he referred to himself continually as what? The Son of Man. He is the ultimate Son of Man and fulfills everything the psalm celebrates regarding man. The initial phrase of Hebrews 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, was fulfilled in his incarnation when he came and lived among us. So while the height of glory for man is being made a little lower than the angels, it was for Jesus a great step down. It was his humiliation. Think of how far he had to step down to become a man, to be in the flesh. We have no idea. We have nothing to compare it to. But he took a great step. He stooped down to reach the height of man's glory. Interestingly, this is the first use of the name Jesus in this book, in this letter, and it stresses his humanity and his work of salvation. He had to become He had to come in the flesh in order to accomplish the salvation that we so desperately needed. And he was given this name, Jesus, by the angel which means, and Jesus means, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. The next phrase found in verse 9 says that he, Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor, was fulfilled, as the verse goes on to say, because he suffered death. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The day is coming. The day is coming. When he returns, every knee will bow before him. You know, there's men, I've heard them say it, I bow my knee to no one. The day is coming. They won't be able to stand. They will be on their face before him. So we see that in Christ, God's ultimate purpose for man was realized. Everything was put under his feet. As we look around, we certainly see that not everything is subject to man. You agree? I see so-called leaders traveling around the globe, supposedly leading, heads of state, heads of great nations, and I watch them. And they may think they're in control, but they haven't got a clue. It's amazing. It's amazing. But we see Jesus exalted, and all creation is subject to him. And because of this, man's fulfilling God's ultimate purpose is made possible. As someone has wisely observed, Christ's glorification is our foothold in glory. Amen? The way this happens is revealed in the final phrase of verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, the word taste here is a metaphor that doesn't mean to just sample, but partake fully. He died for his own. And his death has obtained and secured our reign. That is the elect. Paul explains it in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul expands on this idea. Time is moving on. I'm going to wind it up here soon, but hang on. Hang with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, he says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to do any of this. But because he cares for us, because he loves his elect, because he chose each and every one of us, he sent our Savior. We have been redeemed, and our unity with Christ is described as being in him and being in Christ. The redeemed are united with him in a way that they share glory and dominion of his reign. We actually share in the glory and dominion of Christ's reign. So my friends, if you've been feeling a bit insignificant lately, and I'm not trying to glorify man here because I'm just following what the psalmist wrote, I'm just following what the writer of Hebrews wrote, we are nothing without Christ. Don't ever forget that. But in Christ, we will rule and reign with him. because of his grace, his mercy, his love, and his care for each and every one of us. We are objects of significance because of Christ. God is thoroughly mindful of us. He cares for us in the greatest detail. This is meant to be our comfort today, my friends. You know, I look at my life and I think, let's see, I've made almost 75 orbits around the sun. Almost. And I look back at my life and I can see all along the way God intervention. I used to fret over things, worry about things, be anxious about things, wonder about things. I still do at times think about, God, what are you doing in this world? But he is in control. It's all part of his plan. And if we could figure it out, we would be like God, but we're not. Only in that we are saved. And we are in Christ. He has a plan. You and I, if we're in Christ, we're in that plan. You and I are just a little lower than the angels for a little while, but as Christ's own, we will be crowned with glory and honor. Everything will be put under Christ's feet and therefore our feet. And on those days, you get to thinking, what is going on? I want you to remember, if nothing else, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. My friends, Jesus is our hope. And in him, we have God's ultimate purpose for us realized. I hope you're encouraged. As I read this scripture, it encourages my heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, how thankful we are that you have raised us up with Christ. You have seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You've done this so that in the coming ages we might show in Christ what you have done. Your incomparable riches of grace, in you, which is expressed in your kindness to us. Help us to take our hope, the blessing we have to a dying world. Help us to be ready to relate to everyone we see, anyone we see on the highways and byways of life. This hope that lies within us. It's so desperately needed. May we not forget that, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the words as the times and places come about. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.